Morning. I have to say, this new Sunday morning schedule is strange for me. I feel like I just sit around all morning. I'm used to being here so early, so I was like twiddling my thumbs for 2 hours this morning, and then I feel like we get here and it's like almost over. Like this is the last little bit right here. But I have to say, it's really nice to come with my family on Sunday mornings. I love loading everybody in the car and heading to church together. So I'll probably get used to it. About the time I'm used to it, we'll switch back to two services again in the fall. One thing I love, though, about the church, and I've always loved this, and as I've pastored for years and years, I love to see this over and over again. I love to see the different gifts in the church. Everybody has gifts that God has given them. And the way that all those gifts work together to make the whole church, the ministry that we do. You know, we have different gifts listed in Scripture, prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers, and all those come together. Now, I have always been amazed out of all the gifts. I've always been amazed with evangelists. That gift amazes me. If you've ever really known an evangelist, I'm not talking about just some guy that travels the country and preaches sermons, but somebody who just in their daily life has the gift of evangelism, it's really neat to see because they can go up and share Christ with somebody just as naturally as I can talk about the weather. I mean, it just comes natural to them, and it's so much fun to see when somebody has that gift. Now, the thing about gifts in the church, though, is that just because I don't have a gift, it doesn't mean that I don't ever do those things. For instance, you might not have the gift of prophecy, but you do have to speak God's word sometimes. You might not have the gift of teaching, but you do have to instruct your children or people in your life sometimes. And you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you do have to tell people about Jesus. We all still have to do that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have any of you had trouble? Have you ever found it hard to share Christ with people? Have you ever found it difficult? Have you ever felt guilty because you find it difficult to share Christ with people? And I have to tell you, I've been in that boat too. So you've probably been in churches and you've heard pastors and different people say, go out and tell people about Jesus, share the good news. And have you ever asked yourself the question, how? How do I do that? How do you bring up that conversation? How do you start that? Well, it's my hope that in our passage today, it'll give us all a little help, a little step up in how to share the salvation of Jesus Christ with the people in our life, with the people who are around us. But the strange part about that is that our passage today, our scripture, comes from centuries before Jesus ever walked on the earth. But I think it holds some great keys for us. Our passage today is Psalm 34. And actually, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks in Psalm 34. I was studying it this week, and I thought, man, if I do the whole psalm on one Sunday, I'm feeling like I'm rushing through stuff. So we're going to break this one up and do it two Sundays instead of just one. And so today, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 14. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your scriptures to us. We know that to hear and to understand these words, we need your spirit working in us and among us. Father, I ask as always that you would hide me behind the cross, that in everything that is said and done and spoken here this morning, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that we would see him and hear him and know him more and more through what we read and what we say here today. Bless our time with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you haven't been here with us, we're going through a series where we talk about an event in the life of David, and then we talk about a psalm that he wrote during that event in his life. So we'll read a chapter in 1 Samuel and talk about an event in David's life, and then the following Sunday, we'll go through a psalm that he wrote during that time in his life. And so if you remember, the story from last week is that David had fled from Saul, and he ended up fleeing into a Philistine city. And it turns out that they knew who he was, which isn't really surprising because he was famous at that point. In fact, if you remember the story, they were already calling him the King of Israel because they knew what a mighty champion David was. And so they saw David and they said, well, we don't like this guy in our town. What's going on here? And so David felt threatened and he was afraid. So if you remember the story, David acted like a madman. He pretended like he was crazy. And if you remember last week, he completely made a fool of himself. Just embarrassing. And he did that in the center of the city. And so they said, if you remember, the king says, do I not have enough crazy people in my city already that I need one more? And so they send David away from the city. Now, that is the introduction we have to the psalm. At the beginning of Psalm 34, before verse 1, it gives us the introduction. It says, concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, who drove him out and he departed. Now, for those of you who paid really close attention last week, if you remember when we read that story, the name of the king was Achish, not Abimelech. So we can throw our Bibles out. They're no good, right? Actually, what that is the Philistines had a general name for their king. Abimelech means my father is king. And so it's similar to the situation in Egypt. What's the king of Egypt called? Pharaoh, right? Now, there was different pharaohs, and they all had different names, but the king of Egypt was Pharaoh. Well, the king of the Philistine city was Abimelech, and the one who was there at that point in time, his name was Achish, but the king of the Philistines is called Abimelech, and so that's what it's talking about there, and so this gives us the background of this psalm and what's going on. In this psalm, David is singing about God, how God has saved him, how he has rescued him from this intense situation. And we're going to see that his proclamation of God and God's salvation for him is an outline for how we proclaim our salvation, how we proclaim God to the people around us and how he has rescued us and delivered us and saved us. So the title of the message today is Proclaiming Christ to the World. And I think there's four things. There's a progression that he goes through here. The first one is worship. Worship of God. The second thing that David talks about in the psalm is a testimony. He shares what God has done and how he has saved him. The third thing that he talks about is an invitation. He says, you need to know this God that I know. You need to experience these things that I've experienced. And the final thing is he shares the good news. He talks about the good news of turning away from evil and turning towards God. And so it's my hope that after we have looked through this psalm, we have a better picture of what it could look like for you and I to share Christ in our everyday lives. So let's begin with David's worship in the first three verses. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. Before David gets into any specifics about how God has saved him, before he invites anyone to experience God, before he tells them that they too can come to God, he begins with worship. The way he starts this whole thing is by worshiping God. And the three things that I see him doing here, first of all, David praises God at all times. Do you notice that in the first verse? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Worship is not a set time or a certain day of the week. It is a lifestyle. It is living with the praises of God continually on our lips. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a way that we live in submission and glorifying God. The second thing is that he boasts in the Lord. Boasting in ourselves will always turn people away from God, pretty much guaranteed. Now, that might sound pretty obvious, but I have to say in the past, I've made the mistake, maybe you have, but I've made the mistake of thinking that people need to see me as awesome so that they'll see God as awesome. They need to think, man, Shane's a really great guy. Maybe I do need to know more about God. And I think we can easily make that mistake. But he boasts in the Lord and the Lord only. Now, there was kids camp this last week, and Tate already left, so I'm just going to ask Naomi. This was their theme for the week. Naomi, what time is it?
3:30.
3:30. Why is it 3:30? Jesus must become greater, I must become less. John 3:30. That was their theme for the week. So when Naomi got home from kids camp, she was doing that to all of her siblings. Hey, what time is it? And we'd be like, well, it's about 1:15. No, it's 3:30. So she's been doing that all week with us. Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. That's actually John the Baptist who said that. When Jesus came and was baptized, then John said, that's why I was here. Jesus has to become greater, and I need to become less. We need to boast in the Lord. And the last part of David's worship is that he invites others to worship with him. He says, join me. True worship is contagious. So the first step in telling people about Jesus is simply living a life of worship. That's where we start. That's where we begin. The second thing that we see David doing in this psalm is giving his testimony. In verses 4 through 7, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. When people see David's worship in those first few verses, they might ask the question, why? Why are you so excited about God, David? And so he goes on to share with us. Now, before we get into a specific testimony, I want to make it very clear. God is deserving of worship because he is God. If he has never done a single thing for me, he is still worthy of worship because he is God. However, once we understand that, once we have Christ in our lives, once we be able to begin to see God's salvation work itself out, then we have greater and greater joy in our worship. We know God more and more intimately, and we can worship him greater and greater. And that's what David's talking about. His testimony is one of salvation. God has saved him from the giant at the very beginning of the story, from Goliath. God has saved him in battle against the Philistines over and over again. God has saved him from Saul as Saul tries to kill him. And now God has saved him from the very middle of the capital of his enemies. God has delivered him from the city square of his enemies. David's testimony is one of God's salvation. Now, has Christ ever saved you from anything? Has Christ ever saved you from anything? I think in general, it's really easy to say, well, Christ has saved me from my sins. Well, that's true. It's true for me. Hopefully it's true for you. But I think sometimes we need to be a little more specific than that. And I don't know your story, but if I reflect on my life, I can say knowing Christ, coming to the salvation that only he provides, has saved me from many things that I know of, and a lot of things I probably don't. I know that I have a very deep history of alcoholism on both sides of my family. And I have seen many, many relatives even die. And I believe that my early relationship with Christ, going to church when I was a kid, accepting him when I was 12, being baptized, that has saved me from a lot of that life that I could have easily fallen into. I know a lot of friends my age who have had strings of failed relationships and failed marriages. I think God has saved me from that. He saved me from my own natural bent to extreme arrogance and extreme depression. That's my natural personality. I go from thinking I'm the greatest thing on earth to the worst. And God has saved me from that. He has changed me. He has continued to sanctify me. In Christ, God has saved me from so much. If you want to turn just a little further in the book of Psalms to Psalm 105, we see this, this testimony as well. Psalm 105, the first five verses says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all his wonderful works. Honor his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders and the judgments he has pronounced. Can you share your testimony Can you tell people what God has done for you? Can you sing of his wondrous works? So once David has worshiped, once he has shared his testimony, then he moves on to invite those who are around him. And this is how that sounds in verses 8 through 10. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." Have you ever eaten something so delicious that you turn to the person next to you and you say, "This is so good, you have to try this"? Have you ever done that? It's kind of our joke around the house that when something's really good and the kids ask, I go, "No, it's horrible. You wouldn't like this at all." Because then I know it'll be gone in about 5 minutes. But yeah, have you ever done that? Have you ever said, "This is so good, you have to try this. You have to try this"? That's exactly what David is saying, but about God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is so good, you have to try this. And specifically, David wants people to experience God's abundant provision. He wants them to experience God's abundant provision. Now, what's the little thing in there about lions? Why does he all of a sudden go off and start talking about lions? Nathaniel, as I've told you many times, just loves nature shows. He loves learning about animals and just all these crazy facts. And so I found this show called The Hunt, and we were watching it. And it's about predators, all these different predators and how they're beautifully designed to do exactly what they do. But the announcer had said something really interesting that I had no idea about. And what he said is that even the very best predators, even the most incredibly designed predators, are only successful less than 10% of the time in nature. They're only successful less than 10% of the time. Now, think about lions. Lions are some of the most amazing hunters in all of nature. They're strong, they're fast, they're stealthy. But even young lions, even virile lions, lack food and go hungry at times. They fail much more often than they succeed. But God never fails to provide for his people. When we call and we ask people to come and taste and see that the Lord is good, we're telling them that he will supply your every need. And the truth is, people think they need things that they don't, and they need a lot of things that they don't realize, but God will provide those things. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's the invitation. Christ is amazing. You have to try this. You have to experience this. So once that invitation has been given, David moves on to share the good news. And it might not seem like it, but we'll see how his words apply here. In verses 11 through 14, it says, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it." So we've praised God. We've given our testimony. We've invited others to experience him. So now what? What do we tell them now? We tell them the good news. Once David has told us that we should all experience God for ourselves, he tells us how we approach God. How we come to him. That's what David's talking about in those verses. How do we approach God? And every little thing in here is so important. These last few verses are part of the reason that I decided I can't do the whole psalm this week. Because the first thing he says is, "Come, children." Why children? Only people who are aware of their immaturity and their ignorance are open to instruction. Now, we don't like that word, ignorance. But the truth is we're all ignorant of things. One of the things I love about visiting people is learning what it is that they do, what their hobbies are, what they do for a living, because I realize I'm ignorant. I don't know anything about electrical work. I don't know anything. I haven't visited a hairdresser yet. I don't know anything about doing hair. But anyway, I'm ignorant of a lot of things, and I love learning those things. And that's the idea of children. No one is going to listen to instruction until they understand their immaturity and their ignorance of what it is that's going on. Again, back to my son, Nathaniel. He loves telling us interesting facts about animals, but he loves learning them even more. When he gets a TV show or hears somebody at a zoo that knows more about animals than he does, he is locked in. I mean, he hears every word they say because he knows he doesn't know that. And he wants to know that. Verse 12, it says, basically, who is someone who desires life? Is this something you're interested in? Who is it here that desires life, to love life, live a long life? Who is it that wants that? The answer should be yes, all of us. We all want to live life and love life. He asked the question, do you want this? Because the truth is, if you don't, the rest of what I say is not going to matter at all. Verse 13, if this is something that you want, then it requires turning away from the things God hates. If we turn over just one book to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, gives us a little picture here. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. If this is what you desire, you must turn away from the things that God hates. And then finally, verse 14, turn away from evil and do what is good, seek peace and pursue it. The truth is, conflict and sin come naturally to us. Every one of us are experts in conflict and sin. But if we want peace, we must pursue it. So what does this look like for us today? How does this play into how we share the gospel? First of all, little children, we need to seek out people who are open to instruction. I think we worry so much when we share the gospel about skeptics, about going out and trying to win an argument, trying to convince someone that this is true. But the truth is, there are a lot of people out there who, whether they would say it out loud or not, in the depths of their hearts, they know that they are immature and ignorant of life and life abundantly, and they're ready to hear what you have to say. You share the gospel, only about that much of it is winning some argument against the skeptic. Most of the time, it's talking to people who are willing to hear. Verse 12, we can't force people. They only come to him for salvation if they desire it. We can't force them. The truth is, we can share the gospel, but only God changes the heart, and only God draws people to him. We are simply the channel he uses to share the story, but we cannot force people. If God does not draw them, we cannot convince them with our slick words. It has to be something that they desire. And the last couple verses, verse 13 and 14, coming to Christ involves repentance. It involves turning from the things that God hates. We must recognize the way that we have lived is evil, and we must turn from those things and run to Christ. When John the Baptist preached, he said, repent and be saved. When Peter in the book of Acts preaches, he says, repent, come to Christ and be saved. Turn away from the evil things and pursue peace. Run after that. Come to Christ. And what's so amazing about what we just walked through is that the gospel is not usually the way that we begin the conversation. It's more often the conclusion. It's the destination of the journey that we've been taking with the person we're speaking to. The gospel is often the last thing. It's the place that they've come to after they've heard our worship, after they've heard our testimony, after they've heard our invitation, then we can share the gospel. So as we talk about that, it's all really simple, right? People ask us why we worship God, and we tell them all the amazing things that God has done for us. And then we tell them that they should experience Christ for themselves because it's truly wonderful and amazing to be saved and reconciled to God. And then we share the gospel and we lead them to Jesus. Easy. Did you guys take notes? It's easy. So why is it hard? Why aren't we doing this constantly? Why aren't we doing this all the time? I have to tell you, I had to really think about that this week. Because as I prepared this message and as I went through that and I laid out those four things, I went, well, that's easy. Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we doing that all the time? I think the place where we get tripped up is the very first step. I think it's in worship. Remember, worship is not simply something we do. Worship is a lifestyle. Remember, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I think so often people do not ask about God because they don't see us worshiping him. They don't see us living our lives for him. Your love for Christ cannot be a private thing, especially if you want to see people come to him. His praise must always be on our lips. I want to share one last passage with you from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a lot of you probably know it or have it memorized. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for us, his salvation, his grace, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Offer all that you are as a sacrifice to God. That is worship. And the opposite of that is being conformed to this world and looking just like the rest of the world. I think so often people don't ask us about our God because we don't live a life of worship. So what does it look like to live a life of worship? I've got a few things. The first one I want to share with you is, do those around you see that meeting together with your brothers and sisters is a major priority in your life? Do you make that sacrifice? I want to read something to you. I just found it this week, and actually I didn't plan on reading it. I found it after I wrote the sermon. And it's something that I definitely wholeheartedly agree with, but it's much easier to read it because it's a quote and it's really harsh. So he said this, not me. I just agree with him, that's all. It says, if your relationship with your church is ambiguous and sporadic and subject to convenience, the problem is not your relationship with your church. The problem is your relationship with Christ. He has made his loyalty clear. He even delights in his church. He is committed to the revival of the world through the revival of the church. To God, the most important thing in all of created reality is his church, a crown of beauty in his hand. Your own greatest happiness is the revival of your church. Ray Ortland said that. And I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I posted an article this week that was excellent. And it says, you need to be inconvenienced by your church. That's the title of it. It's a great article if you want to read it. But do those around you see that that is a priority in your life? That you love to gather together with brothers and sisters and worship Christ? Because that's a sacrifice in our world. It's not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a sacrifice that we make. Another one. Have you ever thought about reading your Bible instead of surfing Facebook when you're on your lunch break at work? What if you sat down and everybody was on their phone and you were reading your Bible? Now, I know you have Bibles on your phone, but it's much more effective if you actually bring a physical Bible and open it up. Because that shows a love for God's Word. And people will say, why does that person love reading the Word of God so much? When you sit down to a meal out in public at a restaurant, do you spend a moment and thank God for his provision? Do you have gratitude? You know how many conversations have started because I've sat down at a restaurant and thanked God for what he's given us? Do you speak words of truth and love in dark situations? I think the two things that are easy to do is just stay quiet or to jump in on the negativity, join in the gossip or whatever it is. But do you speak words of truth and life and love into dark situations? Are you loyal to God even in those difficult times? I think those are good things for all of us to think on, definitely myself included. Because I'm convinced that if we make a commitment to living a life of worship every day, then opportunities to share the salvation of Jesus Christ will abound. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we have to first ask for your forgiveness. There are so many days, so many hours of the day, so many times where we live as if you had never done anything for us, where we've lived as if we've never received your salvation. Father, we are still learning. We are still growing. We are still being sanctified by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we come and as we ask for your forgiveness in those areas of our life, I just ask that you would begin to bring them to the surface of our conscience, that we would look around and say, these are opportunities, these are chances. I want to worship God with all that I am and everything that I do. Lord, let us intentionally make that our lifestyle. It's not natural for us to do that. It's natural for us to be sinful and self-centered. It's natural for us to conform to the world, but that's not worship. Worship is giving up all of ourselves to you. And so let us be conscious of that every single day as we walk through our lives. And some days we're going to nail it, and it's going to be awesome. And some days we're going to fall short. But let us continually move in that direction. Empower us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a desire that only comes from you, to look to you and worship you and proclaim you every day. Father, I want people to be able to look at my life and say, that man loves God. Why? That man gives all of his life to God. Why? Lord, that's the kind of life I want to live. I want people to ask me about Jesus. Lord, please empower us to do that. Whatever that means for each and every one of us, we all have areas that we talked about where we shine, and we all have areas that we're falling short. Fill in the gaps and the empty spaces, and let us be people that live a life of worship, because we want to be people who see the world around us come to know Jesus Christ. We want our will to be the same as yours, that not one would be lost, but every single one would come to repentance, salvation, life, abundant life, and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, do that work in us and through us. We love you, and we praise you, and we worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.